Let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open your word, that you would help us to understand what we read, that you would apply it to us, not just in our understanding, but that the Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts and apply it to our lives. We thank you for our church. We thank you that you have equipped us with gifts of your Spirit to make us to be more like Christ. And so we commit this hour to you and ask for your blessing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week has been an important week for our church, especially with the spring conference. And one truth that has been impressed upon me recently is that the Lord wants my whole heart. And he wants your whole heart. He wants you to be like Christ. And if you came to the Spring Bible Conference, he wants you to be like the writer of Psalm 119, who sought the Lord with all of his heart. And Professor Felix brought that out, that the psalmist wrote that often, that he sought the Lord, he sought the Lord's commandments with all of his heart. If you remember the way Professor Felix ended the conference, the last point that he made is that he said Psalm 119 is like a mirror, and that we're to look into it, we're to remain beside it, until we see our own face reflected back in what the psalm is saying. And Professor Felix said we're to look into it until the Spirit works in us to make us to be like the writer of that psalm. He mentioned the Spirit's work, and it's the Spirit's work to make you like Christ. It's the Spirit's work for your whole heart to be desiring Christ. And the Spirit works, he uses the Word. That's what Professor Felix was talking about when he said we're to remain beside that mirror for the Spirit to do his work in our hearts, because the Spirit uses the Word. The Spirit also uses the gifts. He uses the gifts of the Spirit. And what I mean by gifts, it's what we've been studying recently, is that it's a special ability that the Spirit gives to every believer for the good of the whole, for the edification of the body of Christ. So the gifts are the gifts that are given to the other believers around us. And the Spirit uses those gifts, he uses the gifts of the other believers around us to make us to be like Christ. So from here on the podium, I have a good vantage point to see all of you, because I'm seeing some of the tools that the Lord is using to make me to be like Christ, to make me to serve him with my whole heart. Now, when I talk about how useful and how valuable and how essential we are in the lives of one another, which is what I'm going to be doing for this sermon, I'm not necessarily saying what a great group of people we are, but I'm saying something about the Holy Spirit. I'm really saying something about God when I talk about how essential we are in the lives of one another, because it's his choice to use us in each other's lives and our gifts, and to equip us and to use us in his work in conforming each of us to the body of Christ. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14 is a section that talks about the spiritual gifts. The reason why Paul talks about the spiritual gifts is because of something that the Corinthians were doing in their church service. They're doing something wrong in their church service, and this comes through when you get to chapter 14. But the Corinthians in their church service were emphasizing one gift, and they're really misusing that one gift. It was the gift of speaking in tongues. So that when they came together for the church service, all they were doing was speaking in tongues, and those who had that gift were using it in order to impress the rest of the members of the church with how spiritual they were. So Paul says to the Corinthians, beginning in chapter 12, you're wrong in the way that you understand the spiritual gifts, because there's not just one that's important, the gift of tongues, but there's many, and they're all important, and they all need to be used. And you need to benefit from all of the gifts, not just from one gift. But Paul also says to the Corinthians, you're wrong in the way you understand one another, thinking that some are useful and some are not. Paul says, you're all related together, you're all necessary, like members of the human body. And so he draws this picture of the human body, and that's part of the passage that we're looking at. We're going to look at verses 21 to 26 of chapter 12, but let me read everything that Paul says when he compares the church and the members of the church to the human body. And I'll start in verse 12 of chapter 12. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now, the first readers of this epistle, the Corinthians, this was not the first time that they had heard a group of people compared to a body, because this was a common thing for ancient authors to do, to compare the city or the state to a body, to a human body that works together. There's a well-known story in the history of Rome, and this happened about 500 years before the New Testament was written. Calvin mentions it in his commentary. But it was a time in the history of Rome when the working class of people were on the brink of having a revolution and overthrowing the elites that were not part of the working class, that were sort of above them. And the story is told that one man came to them in order to stop the violence, and he told them a fable. And he told them about the members of a man's body. And he talked about how the hands and the other members of the body were tired of working to feed the belly. And so the hands decided they were not going to bring food to the mouth. The mouth decided it wasn't going to accept food. The teeth decided that they weren't going to chew the food because they were tired of feeding the belly, which did none of the work, but only received the food. And the fable went that they did this, and then the hands began to be starved of the blood that was necessary for them, and the mouth began to be starved of what was necessary for it. And so the man who told this fable, he prevented this revolution from happening. And so this is sort of similar, comparing the members of a group of people to a body. But if you think about this, Paul's point is exactly the opposite, because in this fable, the man who told this fable was speaking to the less prominent. He was speaking to the working class. And the point of his fable was to say that those who consider themselves superior, those who consider themselves elite, are necessary, and so you must defer to them. Paul's point is really the opposite, because he's speaking to those who consider themselves to be superior, who consider themselves to be elite, and he says to them, those who are less prominent, they're the ones who are necessary for you. So while the two stories are sort of similar on the surface, it's really the opposite message. And it conveys that we as the church are a group of people that is like no other group of people, unless they are another church, because it is a group in which every member is necessary, including the less prominent members are necessary. Now, in the passage that I've read, I've divided it into two messages because I think it's two paragraphs. But each paragraph starts out with a member of the body saying something. And so in verse 15, you have the foot saying, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body." and the ear, saying, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. And here you have members of the body which consider themselves to be inferior. And they're saying, because I'm not like these other especially gifted, especially prominent members, I'm not a part of the body. And Paul points out this is ridiculous. Because a member says that, he's no less a part of the body. So this really applies to someone with gifts that might seem to be inferior. And Paul says to them, you're as much a part of the body as anyone else, and you have as much to offer to the rest of the body as any of the other members. But in our passage, verse 21, Paul turns to address those who consider themselves to be superior. And he addresses them, beginning in verse 21, with the eye and the head speaking. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need to you. So Paul pictures the eye, because he has the gift of sight. The eye considers himself to be superior, and so he says to the hand, which is not gifted with sight, I have no need of you. Or the head, which is gifted with thinking, which is gifted with directing the rest of the body, and he looks at the lowly feet down in the dust, and he says, I have no need of you. Paul points out how ridiculous this is by saying that I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. You can think about an eye, what an eye would be like without the hand. An eye would be able to observe, but wouldn't be able to grab anything, wouldn't be able to do anything, simply observe. Or the head without the feet would be immobile, would be unable to move. But really, that's not even true, because an eye that removes itself from the rest of the body is dead. It's really, you know, an eye in a jar somewhere, disconnected from the rest of the body, is not just limited in what it can do, but it's dead. It's removed from the body. And the same with a head that would remove itself from the rest of the body. And so I think that's why Paul says in verse 21, he doesn't just say, the eye shouldn't say this. The eye shouldn't say to the hand, I have no need of you. But the eye cannot say. It's impossible. The eye does not have the luxury of saying to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head does not have luxury of saying to the feet, I have no need of you. I remember on one of the bike trips, Mr. Marks gave a message about this passage. And he put it in a very memorable way that stuck with me. But he said, when one part of the body seeks its own good, to the neglect of all the other members of the body, seeks its own growth, to the neglect of all the rest of the members of the body, we have a name for that. We call it a cancer. And it has to be cut out of the body because it means death for the body. And it means death for that member eventually because it neglects all the rest of the members of the body. So Paul says to these members, the head and the feet, you can't say this. You can't say, I have no need of the rest of the body. He's talking to those who have gifts that they consider to be superior. And I think when you read it in context, he's speaking to the tongue speakers. He's speaking to those who have the gift of tongues and consider their gift to be so important to the neglect of all the rest. And so he's saying to the tongue speakers, you can't say to the rest of the members, I have no need of you. The only gift I need is the gift that I have. This applies to those with gifts who they consider to be superior. It also, I think, applies to those who would stay home from church. Those of us who stay home from church, who are not involved in church. Really, we have the same attitude, even if it's not because we think our gifts are superior. This applies to anyone who looks at other church members and for whatever reason says, I have no need of you. Says, I'm going to be made to be like Christ. I'm going to be conformed to his image, but you're not going to help me do it. You other members are not going to help me in that process. I'm going to do it by myself. Paul says you cannot say that. So all members, no matter what part they are, no matter what they're gifted with, are needy. We looked at last time how each is needed. Each has something to offer. Even the lowly members have something to offer to the body. But tonight we're looking at how each member is needy. Each member needs what the other members have to offer. So Paul starts out by saying what the members cannot say. The members of the body cannot say, "I have no need of you." And then he goes on in verse 22. On the contrary, he says the body, perhaps your translation says nay, he says the body isn't like this at all. The body isn't like this where one member can say to the rest, "I have no need of you." But instead, the body is like this. On the contrary, it is much truer. And he mentions two characteristics of the body, which we're going to look at tonight, that are much truer of the body. And the first is that the members that seem to be weak are necessary. Look what he says in verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, most of the commentaries that I looked at, when they talk about this verse, they start talking about the internal organs, because they're the organs, the members of the body, that seem to be weaker. The intestines, the liver, the lungs, the heart. They're not strong members of the body. In fact, they need to be protected within the body. And yet they're necessary. You can imagine a surgeon who opens somebody up to look inside of them. And the surgeon says, "If I find anything that's lacking in strength, if I find anything that's fragile or weak, I'm just going to take it out because it's not strong. It's something that's weak." And so the surgeon goes in and starts removing internal organs, which are not strong in themselves, but they're weak, thinking that they're not necessary. Well, this is not a surgeon. This would be a murderer. This is someone who would be killing the body, because the parts of the body that are weak, the parts of the body that seem to be weak, are actually necessary for the human body. So this is Paul's message, a very simple principle from the human body, which we can't deny. And this is Paul's message to those who consider their gifts to be superior, to the tongue speakers, whose gifts are up front. They're seen by all. They consider themselves to be strong. And Paul points to those whose gifts are behind the scenes, whose gifts seem to be weak. And he says to the tongue speakers, "You need them. They're necessary for you." But the message is for you as well. You may look at someone else that's part of the church, and you may say, "This person doesn't seem like they can help me for whatever reason. Perhaps this person is not good with words. Perhaps this person is in an entirely different age group than I am. And so I say that this person seems to be weak to me. This person seems to be unnecessary to me." Paul says the members that seem to be weak are necessary. It's a very simple principle taken from the body. I've said this before, and I want to say this a bunch of times really when we study the gifts, but it's often a very small encouragement that turns out to mean a great deal when it comes to encouraging us and using the gifts to make us to be more like Christ. And so the members of the body which may seem to be weak are necessary. Paul uses a word in that verse 22, the word "seem." And he uses that word to indicate that appearances, in this case, can be deceiving. Whoever it is that seems to be weak to you, whoever it is that seems to be unable to help you, is actually very necessary. And so Paul says to you, your perception is actually wrong, because this person seems to be weak, and you want to say, "I have no need of you," because this person seems weak to me, and this person is actually very necessary. So this is the first principle that Paul draws from the human body and applies it to the church, is that the members that seem to be weak are actually very necessary. Then he moves on to a second principle about the human body. And the first is very straightforward. The members that seem to be weak are actually necessary. The second is a little bit more involved, but it's also a very important principle. And you are an expert on the human body because you have one. And so you're going to grasp this principle because it's something that you already do in your human body. It's something that's already familiar to you, this concept. Let's look at verse 23 and let's just read the first part of it. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. It talks about members of the body which we deem less honorable. He uses that word honorable. There's parts of your body that are not honorable. And what is meant by that is there's parts of your body that others don't want to see and that you don't want others to see. And so what do you do with those parts of your body? Well, you cover them. And you cover them with clothing often. And you cover them with something that you think is honorable. You often clothe them with something beautiful. You may cover them with a dress or a suit, something expensive, something that you've spent money on, something that you consider to be honorable. And this is true not just with clothing, but it is true in other areas of your body as well. If you have a blemish on your face, you may cover it with makeup, part of your body that you consider dishonorable, and so you cover it with something that is honorable. Someone who has a tattoo that he's ashamed of on his arm, he may cover it with something, with long sleeves, with honor. Or even a wound. You may have a wound that's exposed, a raw wound, something that's dishonorable, something that's ugly. And so you cover it with something that's honorable. Perhaps you cover it with a bandage. If one member of your body is ugly or becomes ugly in some way, then the other members of your body fly into action to make that member more presentable. And you really don't even have to be told to do this. So Paul says that this principle about the body, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And he's meaning, I think, primarily clothing. And then he states the same thing again. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. If you have a part of your body that's already beautiful, your face perhaps, or if you have beautiful skin on your face, then it doesn't need attention. It doesn't need honor. It's already beautiful. It doesn't need the other members of the body to do a group project to make it to be more presentable. It's already presentable. Well, I think you already understand this principle for the human body, that if one part of your body is ugly or becomes unpresentable, dishonorable in some way, the other members of your body don't say, well, this is a hopeless case, let's just forget about this member of our body and move on. No, they use their special gifts to cover that member of the body, to clothe it, to fix it, whatever the problem is, to improve that member of the body, to make it to be more presentable. And I know that you're familiar with this. You've probably already done this today. Your body has already done this without being told. But how does this apply to the church? How do we give more honor to the unseemly members of the church? What does this mean? Well, in this case, I think honor doesn't have to do with clothing, but honor has to do with love. And we're going to get to that when we get to chapter 13. It has to do with the motivation in which all the gifts are used. If there's a member of the church that is unseemly, uncomely, in the sense perhaps of being irritating, or in the sense of being difficult to be around, difficult to love, we honor that member with an additional amount of love. The scripture says, love covers a multitude of sins. I think it's the same principle. And it's speaking there, I think, especially of irritating sins, that love covers, same thing that the body does to members that are unseemly. It covers those members. And so that's what the members of Christ's body do too. The same principle, that love covers a multitude of sins. And so we give honor to those members that are less presentable. Well, why do the members of your body give honor to the parts that are less presentable? It's because they know that even those parts are necessary for the entire body. Even those parts that are not presentable, even those parts that are ugly and need attention, have something important to offer to the rest of the body. And so it's the same for the church. Why do you treat a member of the church who's difficult to love, perhaps, with greater honor, with greater attention, with greater love? It's because they have something important to offer you. You're not to look at them and say, I have no need of you because you're difficult to love. But rather, they need more attention. We have need of each one of them. Paul goes on to talk about this instinct of the body to honor the members of the body which lack something, which lack honor. And he says it's a God-given instinct. He says in the middle of verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He said God created the body with this instinct to give honor to whatever member lacks. And I think he's referring not just to whatever member lacks beauty, but really to whatever member lacks anything. Whatever member lacks something, the body gives it more abundant honor. The body gives it more attention. Whatever member lacks. So that this results in verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The members of your body have no rivalry amongst each other because they all have the same purpose. They all have the same care for the body. And so if something attacks your face, if something is flying at your face, your hands are anxious to protect your face. Your eyes are anxious to watch out for any danger, any falling objects that might threaten some of your body. Your eyes even watch out for marks on your body, a mole or something. Your eyes are quick to watch out for anything unusual, anything, any disease even, that might threaten the body. So all the members of the body have the same care for one another, and it's because of how God has created the body. It's because of how he's brought it together, how he has composed it, that they all have the same care for one another. And then Paul goes on to describe this in verse 26, how the members of the body relate to one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, in the word there is glorified, all the members rejoice with it. And this is true for you. If one of the members of your body hurts, all the members of your body pay attention. If I get a headache late at night, my whole body goes to bed. My hand doesn't say, well, I'm just going to keep on writing. I don't care how the head feels. And my eyes don't say, I'm going to keep on reading. And it doesn't matter to me how the head feels, but it affects my whole body. All the members of my body suffer with it. And if I wake up in the morning and the headache is gone, my whole body rejoices. And I may have a smile on my face, on my mouth, because of how my head feels. And so Paul says this is an example of how the church, how God has composed the church, how he's brought the members of the church together as well. That if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Your body parts are a great example of love. Your body parts love one another, so to speak. And I don't mean that they really love one another, because obviously they don't have that motivation, but they act like they love one another. They don't have to be told. They act as a great example of love because they seek the good of one another. They seek the highest good of one another. So you carry in your own body a great example of love. You also carry in your own body a great example of the gifts, because the members of your body serve the other members in a way that best suits their ability. They use their gifts for the good of the other members of the body. So the way your body works, even without being told, is a great example of what you should be doing in the church. You should be acting like one of the members of your body, ministering to the rest. And it also indicates what you should be expecting and allowing the other members of the body to do for you. The members of your body not only serve, but they are served by the rest of the members of the body, so that none of them can look at the other members and say, I have no need of you. When you think of growing in Christ, when you think of being conformed into the image of Christ, how many of you would say to the Holy Spirit, I have no need of you. I can do this on my own without your help. Well, I think none of you would say that to the Holy Spirit, and I don't think you have to be convinced that you need the help of the Holy Spirit and that you can't turn to the Holy Spirit and say, I have no need of you when it comes to growing into the image of Christ. But when it comes to growing into the image of Christ, how many of you might look at someone in the church and say, I have no need of you. I can do this on my own. I can grow into the image of Christ apart from you and apart from your gift that you have. Paul uses the body, something that we're very familiar with, something that we don't even have to be told how it works, to show how ridiculous it is for one member to look at the other members and say, I have no need of you when it comes to my growth. Paul's strategy in using this analogy is really to ridicule this attitude, because he points out how ridiculous it is. And we agree when we hear about these body parts who are saying to other parts of the body, I have no need of you. We say, well, that's silly. That's ridiculous. But do we think that we're silly when we say the same things about the members of the body of Christ? Someone might say, I don't need to go to church. If I want to feel close to God, if I want to grow closer to God, I'll go off by myself. I'll go into nature. I'll go hiking by myself. Paul says to this person, this is ridiculous. This is like the head saying to the feet, I have no need of you. Or perhaps someone might say, well, I'll go to church, but only sometimes. I'll go only when it fits into my schedule, only when it's convenient for me. Paul says about this attitude, this is ridiculous. This is like a member of the body being sometimes a part of the body and sometimes acting separate from the body. But perhaps you might say, I'll come to church. In fact, I'll come faithfully to church. I'll come all the time to church. But when I come, there's some people who have nothing to offer to me, who I don't need in my growth, growing to be like Christ. There's some people that there's no way in which they can help me to be like Christ. Well, Paul would say to you that those who appear to be weak are not what they seem, and those who appear to be weak are necessary for you, and you have need of them. He'd say that Paul would say to you that those who lack comeliness, those who are perhaps irritating to you, those who are perhaps difficult for you to love, difficult for you to be around, Paul would say to you, don't dismiss them, don't avoid them, which you might be inclined to do. But actually, they need more attention from you. They need more love from you. because their gifts are valuable for you. You have need of them. You're not to dismiss them. I think I don't need to convince you of your need of the Holy Spirit when it comes to growing to be like Christ, because I know you know your need of the Holy Spirit. But when you think of the Holy Spirit's work in conforming you to the image of Christ, one thing that ought to come to your mind is familiar faces, the faces of those that God has placed around you and gifted for the purpose of conforming you to the image of Christ. And you ought not to think of just some of them, some of the faces that God has put around you when you think of the Spirit's work. But you ought to think of all of them. All are necessary. All have something to offer to you, not just the ones that you think have the most to offer to you, but all. So when it comes to growing, you ought to look at your brothers and your sisters at Trinity Bible Church and say, I have need of you. I have need of you. I have need of you. I have need of all of you because I have need of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that in seeking to be like Christ and seeking to obey you with all of our hearts, that we're not left on our own, but that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and our lives to make us to be like Christ. And we know that the Holy Spirit uses the Word to do this, and we pray that we would be more and more attentive to the Word. And we know that the Holy Spirit uses one another in order to make us to be like Christ. And so we pray that we would not neglect this. We would not neglect the gifts of the Spirit. We would not be like these members of the body which are ridiculed in this passage that say, I have no need of you. But that we would be open to the Holy Spirit, and that because of this we would be open to the Church of Christ, to Trinity Bible Church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.